Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Church by the Glades. Gosh, it is so great to see you today. Thank you for coming out. We got people in our rooms. So this great Lake Worth campus, glad you're with us today. And here at Sawgrass, give it up for your neighbors who came to church today. Come on, loudly. Oh yeah, you guys look good. A little cold here in South Florida, we get like 3 days of cold a year. We all own like 3 sweatshirts. If there's a 4th day, we have to recycle. But anyway, it's a little cold today. And we got people watching online all over the world. So glad you guys. Give it up for our online campus right now. Thanks for logging on. And by the way, stay with me. Some of you guys log on for like 3 or 4 minutes, get distracted. Stay with me. I have a principle today, probably at the end of the talk, that is so critical, that is so vital. If you will do this thing, this simple thing everyone can do, if you will do this, I can show you statistically, you will exit 2021 with a greater degree of emotional, mental, and spiritual health than you entered it right now. I promise you, I can prove this scientifically. So hang in there with me because we all like log on. Then you go check your Instagram. Stay with me today. So, and the metaphor is a bit of a historical metaphor. If you guys know anything about me, I'm a bit of a history geek. I want to talk to you about a giant rebuild. Because right now here, as we step into 2021, after 2020, we're rebuilding, aren't we? Yeah. We're trying to rebuild, you know, our businesses, rebuild our finances, rebuild our relationships, rebuild how we socialize after a quarantine and social distancing. So everything, is we're trying to rebuild emotionally, we're trying to rebuild spiritually. So I want to give you some handles and tools how you can rebuild your life. The big idea is rebuild. In fact, when I say 3, shout the word rebuild. 1, 2, 3. Rebuild. How do I rebuild my life? And we're going to use history, and we're going to use, of course, the Word of God. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah in just a moment. In fact, the next few weeks in the book of Nehemiah. Now, no one came to church hoping that Pastor David would study the book of Nehemiah. Like, where is the book of Nehemiah? Right between Ezra and Esther. No help, right? Use your table of contents if you need to, or of course, look it up on your phone. But I'm telling you, this book is rich. It is so practical. It is so helpful. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah. And again, for context, why this conversation about rebuild? It simply said, here's the reason why. 2020 was hard. 2020 was difficult. 2020 was discouraging. 2020 was depressing. 2020, if you lost someone you love, and many people did. We had people in this church who died from coronavirus. I have friends, people that I love, died of coronavirus. If you lost someone you love, devastating. And according to the CDC, globally, about 1.85 million people have died from coronavirus issues. That's huge. Yeah. Having said that, I've heard people say this, that 2020 was the worst year ever. Anybody say that? Anybody said that at one point in the last few months? I get it. Anybody said 2020, worst year ever? Who's ever just said that? Just kind of y'all lying in church. Who said it? I've said it. Worst year ever. Put it in the chat if you said worst year ever. And listen, it was bad. It was horrific. And if you lost something, if you lost your business or lost your home or lost someone you love, I don't want to minimize your pain. But for context, I would say a terrible year, but not the worst year ever. Crazy year. By the way, 2020 is off to a pretty crazy start, in my opinion, too. 2021, gosh, last few days, it looks like the 13th month of 2020, right? So it's kind of crazy, too. But 2020, worst year ever. I think if you met someone who lived during World War I, that was a horrific time, especially if you lived in Europe. And we have members of the greatest generation in our church, very senior adults. They weathered the Great Depression. They weathered World War II. I mean, worst year ever. We have in South Florida survivors of the Holocaust. They'd probably challenge you that 2020 is not the worst year ever. Right, even as far as a global pandemic, because, you know, this is mainly a medical and physical health crisis that the whole world's experiencing. But if you go back to almost exactly 100 years ago to the flu, called the Spanish flu by many, of 1919-1920, again, the CDC says less than 2 million people have died based on coronavirus, the present pandemic. But back during that time, 50 million deaths. More people died from the Spanish flu than who died in World War I. So it was a horrific, crisis of health. In fact, a crazy contrast is this. Of course, coronavirus is especially deadly to people who are older, to senior adults. The Spanish flu was especially deadly to children under the age of 5. So that generation didn't just lose, you know, tens of millions of people. They lost their children. They lost their future. Now, why bring all this up? Why this context? I don't want to minimize, again, or surely disrespect your pain or your frustration of 2020. But I just want to show you, throughout history, God has placed in human DNA something so powerful. He's done something in this species called people that is so spiritual and so sacred that when times get tough, we don't give up. When times get hard, we don't just roll over and die. No, what we do as a species by God's divine design is when times are hard, we don't lay down. No, we stand up. We fight back. We bounce back. And in Jesus' name, we build back. So 2020 was a hard year, but this is our year that we rebuild. Amen? So I get it. Your 2020 sucked. Can a preacher say the word sucked? Well, guess what? Probably shouldn't. I shouldn't say it very often, but yes, 2020 did suck. In fact, there's a sermon for the title for the sermon should be 2020 Suck, because it sucked. It sucked. By the way, if that word offends you, back when Zane was like 4 or 5, he asked me, hey, Daddy, is the word sucked, is that a bad word? And I said, well, the word sucked is not really a cuss word or a swear word. It's not a great word, so we decided it's a once a month year a word. He can use it once a month, right? Once every 30 days. Here's my once a month, 2020 sucked. But my prayer is 2021 is very different. 2021, I'm not here some pastor / prophet predicting your 2021 is gonna have no challenges and no problems and no division. Man, it's been weird. America this past week, weird, right? Things going on. So I'm not saying it's gonna be better. I think it will get better. I think it will slowly normalize, right? Because even as a kid, no one stayed home anymore because of the Spanish flu. Eventually things normalize. But it might take some time. So this is not about, you know, it rebuilding out there, but you rebuilding. Rebuilding your habits, your heart, your relationships, your disciplines, your finances. This is our year to rebuild. We're in the book of Nehemiah. Why the book of Nehemiah? This obscure Old Testament book. Here's the reason why. The book of Nehemiah, if you don't know this book, is the best book on the issues of inspiration, motivation, solid success strategies, proactive, positive principles that will forward your progress. If you lead anybody, the book of Nehemiah is maybe the best book on leadership, not in the Bible, but in literature. If you lead anybody, if you lead a Fortune 500 company, or you're the co-captain of your junior varsity basketball team, if you're the night manager at Wendy's and you lead 3 people, you need to study this remarkable book. If you have goals, any ambition, this is your book. Now, in January, I often have a series like this on the idea of building or rebuilding. Last year, it was called Built to Last. And I sometimes start the January series with a statement like this: I can really help you. This will change your life unless you're lazy. If you're a lazy person, I can't help you. In fact, last year I said, if you're a lazy person, you probably need to stay home until the February series. Come back for the February series because it's a cute little relationship series and that will help you. But if you're lazy, I can't help you. So I just told you to stay home. I'm not going to tell you to stay home this year. All right. Thank you for coming. I'm not going to tell you to stay home. See, I told you that last year because I needed your parking space. This year, I don't need your parking space. This year, thank you for coming. We have solved the parking problem at Church by the Glades. There is now sufficient parking. If you're worried, you haven't been back because the egress used to take you 20 minutes to get off property at Sawgrass, no longer a problem. 2 minutes is all it takes to get off. So I don't need your parking space. And listen, if you are feeling a little lazy these days, I want to give you a little grace. 2020 could foster lethargy, especially the quarantine, right? Anybody else? Can I just be this candid? I found myself, I'm like a fast-moving person, a forward-moving person. I'm relatively aggressive in life, and I just found myself just moving slower. I'm not sure if it's Zoom meetings, you can do it in your underwear. I don't know what it was, or feel like you didn't have to shave for 3 days during quarantine. You can do life in your jam. Anybody else just 2020 made you feel kind of lazy? Anybody? Anybody? Now you work hard for 5 minutes. Like, well, I need a break, right? I just... So if you're feeling somewhat lazy, I want to give you some grace. But here, this is also my prayer that God would awaken you, that God would inspire you, that God would reignite a sanctified ambition in your heart, right? That you would attack this year. We survived last year. We'll attack this year. We're going to make stuff happen in 2021. This is our year to rebuild. When I say three, shout the word rebuild. One, two, three. Rebuild. Put it in the chat. Rebuild. This is the year, book of Nehemiah. Great book on leadership and success strategies. If you're not even a believer, these principles will translate to you, so don't log off. Stay with me. And again, I have a vital principle somewhere near the end of the talk. Let's jump right into the book of Nehemiah. There's a wonderful, great study. And by the way, this great study is, and this great study on leadership starts with a problem. So to set the stage, you go to Nehemiah chapter 2. You turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. But let me show you something that Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 1. Then they said to me, he's here speaking in the first person, those who survived the exile, verse 3, are back in the province and in great trouble and disgrace. Get ready to read. The wall of Jerusalem is broken. Thank you. Is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Its gates have been burned with fire. Okay, what's going on here? Well, Nehemiah is a Jew. So of course, he has a heart for Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And he learns from some friends as they come back from a journey to Jerusalem that Jerusalem has been decimated. What's taking place? In 587 BC, due to generational sin, due to the fact that God's people kind of left God out of the equation, they're Jews, the Jews, God's chosen people, Israel, God's chosen nation, God blessed Israel, God birthed Israel, God cared for Israel. But as they kind of journeyed through life, they started to leave God out of the equation. And guess what? If you tell God, hey, God, I got this. God, you stay over there. If you stiff arm God, if you tell God, I don't really think I need you for this, God will respect that decision. God will not violate your autonomy. God will not step over your free will. So if you say to God, God, I want to leave you out of this area of my life, God will say, good, I'm out. Good luck. So God took off his hand of protection of his people, left them on their own. What happened is defeat, betrayal, decimation. So in 587 BC, the Babylonians invade Israel and they lay waste to Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple of Solomon and they waste to the walls. The walls are in ruins. Now, why is the wall a big deal? In the ancient world, if you didn't have a wall, you didn't have a people. If you didn't have a wall, you didn't have a city. If you didn't have a wall, you didn't have protection. So a wall was vital. You were completely exposed to invading armies, nomadic raiders, warlords. You had to have that protective wall. And for decades, Jerusalem had no wall. The wall was in ruins. They had to find a way to rebuild the wall. So here in chapter 1, verse 3, this leader named Nehemiah hears about the fact that his city no longer has a wall. That is the problem. That is the issue. And God gives him a vision. God gives him a God dream. See, sometimes your passion will flow out of your problem. Sometimes your passion will flow out of your pain. I mean, sometimes your misery becomes your mission in life. Meaning you see this thing that really just stirs your heart because it's broken. And you're like, my gosh, someone needs to fix that brokenness. Someone needs to step into this situation. God, am I the someone? See, I don't know you, but I know this about you. God made you, God loves you, and God has a vision or a dream for your life, a mission for your life. And here's what it is. It's never about your fame or your influence. It's simply about his kingdom and other people. Now, it'll bless you too. But God's mission is always big, impacts his kingdom in the world, right? What God is doing in the world, and it will bless other people, first and foremost. So God has this dream. He starts to well up in chapter 1 in the heart of this guy named Nehemiah to help fix the broken wall, to rebuild the broken wall. I love the greatest story in the Bible about leadership and motivation. It's not a build, it's a rebuild. He didn't initially build the wall, he's going to rebuild the broken wall. And guess what? We're rebuilding everything right now in year 2021. So he's going to do that. That happens in chapter 1. And listen, so it's a biblical story about rebuild. I got a historical narrative I want to show you as well. And I just love any story about rebuilding. They stir my heart. They motivate me, right? They make me feel good. I love stories like any sports fans. Any sports fans? Woo! Just checking. If you're a Hurricanes fan, in the late 90s, the Hurricane program, football program, was in disarray. They'd been champions before, but got hit with NCAA sanctions, lost scholarships, and Butch Davis stepped in and rebuilt that program. By 2001, I would argue maybe the best college football team ever to take the field. They put more guys in the pros than any other team to that point in college history. That was a rebuild, not a build. Business world, Steve Jobs. You know, he built Apple, then they got sideways and they fired him. Never fire a genius, by the way. They fired him and the company began to flounder after a while. So after they fired him, they rehired him and he built Apple into the tech giant it is today. You see, time and time again, Johnny Lawrence, after Mr. Miyagi and Daniel LaRusso took down Cobra Kai, he rebuilt Cobra Kai, right? Mentored McGill. Y'all don't watch Netflix? That's a great show. It's a great show anyways. Okay, how about this? Junk food. Give it up for junk food at Church by the Glades. I mean, what is a better junk food than Twinkies? Remember mom putting that little Twinkie in your lunch as a kid? Oh, I got a Twinkie. Will you trade the Twinkie? I'm not trading my Twinkie, right? Twinkies have been successful since 1930, decades. But in the Great Recession of 2012, the Hostess Corporation, maker of Twinkies, went bankrupt. So what'd they do? Give up? Lie down? No, you fight back. You bounce back. Their people in the R&D department went back and began to reinvent and rethink the Twinkie. Who wants a Twinkie this morning? Who wants some Twinkies? Come on, right there in the front row. Who wants a Twinkie? In the back. Ugh. Behind the back shot. Coming at you right there. All right. They begin to rethink the Twinkie. They didn't give up, and they reformulated the recipe, and they doubled the shelf life of the Twinkie. Nice. It would now stay on the public shelf for 323 years. Yeah. 65 days. And they bounced back from bankruptcy. So whether it's in the corporate world, in sports, or in history, the creative piece, I was trying to explain something. You know, I'm a history geek. I will own that. The devastation after World War II. So this is people in the church lived through some of this. Now, for America, as we fought with the Allies against the Axis powers, against the Nazis, we paid a horrific price. We lost some of our best people in that generation. We had men and women give their lives on battlefields. But America fought no battles on American soil. I mean, the 48 states. There were no battles. There was no Battle of Nebraska during the World War II. You with me? But in other parts of the world, very different. In North Africa, the Pacific, mainland China, former Soviet Union, Europe. We won the war, but Europe was decimated. It was in ruins. London was bombed for 65 days straight at one point. Tokyo, of course, not Europe. Tokyo, 250,000 homes and buildings were destroyed by the end of the war. European cities like Berlin, 80% of the city center destroyed. Warsaw, Poland, 90% of the city center. So millions of deaths, yet millions of homeless, no infrastructure, and somehow Europe had to find a way to rebuild. If you'll study your history books, there are no battles fought on American soil. Americans sacrificed greatly to help Europe rebuild. We gave to Europe the equivalent of $130 billion. And sent some of our best builders, construction people, and engineers to help them rebuild. So again, as we try to calibrate how devastating 2020 was, there have been times in history that people had to rebuild. And the principles remain the same. So whether it's the book of Nehemiah or World War II or 2020 versus 2021, how do we rebuild? Don't miss a week. I'm going to show you principles every week. I'll lay the foundation today because that's where you start building is always the foundation. I got one big idea today. We'll begin reading together in Nehemiah chapter 2. I love the book of Nehemiah. Now the words will be strange. I'll explain. I'll unpack everything. Verse 1. Here we go. Ready to read? Yeah. All right, here we go. You guys sound good here at the start of the year. In the month of Nisan. I'll start there. No one has the month of Nisan in your day timer or calendar or phone, right? All right, so let me help you understand. This is Nehemiah chapter 2. But you go back to chapter 1 where God births this vision, right? This mission, this dream in his life that he should be the one to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's in the month of Kislev, No help there either? Okay, here's the main thing I want you to know. It is 4 months between the two. So it's 120 days. Sometimes God gives you a vision and you get this passionate thing, but God gives you no window to do anything about the vision for a season. You have this passion, man. You want to change your life or change your circumstances or change your world. But right now you feel like you're in the wrong place and you're not positioned to make that change. So what do you do during that time? You plan, make preparations, and you pray. One person clapped one time for prayer. You should clap more for prayer. It's okay. No, it's, thank you. Too late. No pity applause. You missed your window. Prayer. So if you check out chapter one, Nehemiah spends a ton of time praying. And by the way, when you think you have a God dream, pray it through. Don't just respond. Pray it through. Go to the scripture. Make sure it aligns with scripture. And you, so he spends four. And that's frustrating, by the way. When you want to do something right now and God makes you wait. Maybe your whole 2020, you were waiting. We waited a lot in 2020. Now we're waiting for things even still, waiting for things to normalize. So sometimes God gives you a burden and you have to wait. So it's in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, it says. That's how we know this is a true story. That date would be 445 BC. In case you think the Bible is a fable or religious myth, no, it's historical. It documents. We can check the scripture for accuracy as we look at other historical and archaeological records. So we have this king, this Persian king. It says, now when the wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Why is he doing that? Because he's the wine steward. I'll explain that in a moment. He's the wine steward. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look sad when you are not ill? This could be nothing except sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. What's going on there? Okay, so Nehemiah, for lack of a better term, is in customer service. He's the wine steward of the king. And the king is measuring his expression. So here's just a sidebar takeaway. If you take care of people, be happy. If your job is taking care of people, customer service, be positive. I love when people do that. I love when people seem like they're happy to have a job and they're happy to take care of you and to serve you in that moment. And I know we can't see you smile with your mask, but you can still smile with your eyes. So I'm just telling you this. So if you're Alyssa working at my gym behind the counter, thank you for always saying hello and goodbye and greeting people and smiling. If you're Danielle at my other gym I go to, same thing, very positive. I like gyms. Anyways, positive, encouraging. If you're a server and you're happy, and I know it's tough, you're on your feet and long hours and it's COVID, it's weird, but if you'll be happy and positive and polite and get the order correct, God will bless you with better tips. Amen? Amen. So if you're in customer service, be happy, but Nehemiah's not doing that. The king spots the fact he looks all grumpy and sad and melancholy, right? What's wrong? And the reason he says he was afraid, he wasn't afraid the king wouldn't tip him, he was afraid the king would fire him. If you check your Bible, Persian kings, when they fired you, they used real fire, right? So actually, you could kill him, right? So, oh my goodness. So this starts out kind of a dire moment here in the palace, in the courtroom of the king. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Good manners. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried, aka Jerusalem, lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, fired? You're fired. Now, look what he says. What is it you want? I love this. So I prayed to God. Okay, so if you read chapter one, he spent like hours and days in prayer, very prolonged, active prayer life. So sometimes you just spend a long time praying, other times it's something what I call a shotgun prayer. When you're like in the moment and you want God to invade that moment, right? Right? So he goes, oh my gosh, I think this is my window right here. Take action. I hope the king doesn't kill me. Hope he helps me. God, help him. God touch his heart. God step into this moment. Step into this job interview right now. Step in. It's my first date with her. And she said, do I kiss her? Help me, God. I don't know what to do, right? Help me figure this thing out right now. And so he invites God into that situation. I answer the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, Jerusalem, where my ancestors are buried. Get ready so that I can rebuild it. Wow. You can clap for that, man. That's awesome, eh? Here's what I need your help with. And again, I don't be the spoiler, but God answers the prayer. The king releases him. The king empowers him. And the king resources him. Sometimes God will step up and pay your bills for you. That's what happens. So it's a massive thing, but it happens as he prays. Now, why read this passage? I got one idea. I have multiple ideas in the weeks to come, but got one leadership idea. One idea to help you get unstuck from your 2020. If you want to rebuild your life, here it is. Nehemiah had the smarts to put himself in the room where it happened. In the room where it happened. By the way, it's a little tip of the hat for the Hamilton fans in the room. Any Hamilton fans in the room, you'll recognize, be in the room where it happens. See, I love this detail you may not know from this story. So his burden, his mission is for Jerusalem. But here's the crazy thing. Nehemiah has never lived in Jerusalem a day in his life. He was born, raised, grew up, and now had a job in Babylon. And Babylon was 1,700 miles away from Jerusalem. So what do you do when you have this burden for this faraway place you can't even get to, right? What do you do? What do you do? Well, and he has this job. Again, he's the wine steward. He's the wine guy. You're like, oh, he's like the sommelier. No, not that fancy. He's like the manager of the ABC wine department. No. Basically, it's low-level security. Low level, because the wine steward had the job not just to bring the wine, but to taste the wine, to taste, not to see if it had a beautiful bouquet or fragrance, to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Because the main way you'd assassinate a king back in these days, you would use some kind of contaminant to poison him, some toxin. And so you had the wine guy drink it first, and you washed him for a few moments. So listen, his job is not real hard. The job description is simply, don't die. Right, I hope I don't die on those, because if I die, right, that's his job. And listen, as we read the book of Nehemiah is a talented, hyper-intelligent, intuitive, gifted leader. And this job has so under-challenged his skill set. He's so overqualified for it. He's way better than this job. But he stays. Now stay back. God gave him the vision 4 months before for a place 1,700 miles away. He didn't pick up and run away. Yeah, we're not even sure if he was a servant or a slave, but slaves ran away in the ancient world. Moses ran away. Well, he wasn't a slave, but Moses' brother was a slave. He ran away at 83 years of age, Aaron, right? So slaves ran away. He didn't run away. He didn't quit his job. He didn't say, they don't appreciate me. I'm out, right? I will have this big, giant dream. I'm special, right? No, he stayed. He stayed. He stayed. Now, he was proactive. He planned, prepared, and he prayed. But he prayed and he stayed. Prayed and he stayed. Who is this word for? A dreamer? There's some dreamer watching online right now, some dreamer here in one of the rooms, Lake Worth, here at this campus. And you got these big dreams and you're like, I'm going to quit my job. They don't appreciate me anyways. They don't get that I'm the smartest guy. I'm going to quit my job because I got this big dream. Okay, or how about this? I'm going to drop out of school. I'm going to drop out of school because many people have been very successful without getting a degree. This marriage, she doesn't make me happy. I don't have biblical grounds, but God wants me to be happy. I'm leaving this thing. Question, did God tell you to leave? Did God tell you to quit? Because if God didn't tell you to quit, don't quit. I've been working my sobriety so long, and I still have these urges, and I'm just going to give up and leave my 12. Did God tell you to quit? Because if God didn't tell you to quit, you better not quit. You're about to tap out on God's plan, God's preparation season. You're about to remove yourself from the room where it may happen. See, again, this book's about leadership, successful people. Successful people, leaders, have this knack for doing the right thing at the right time, at the right place. Right thing, right time, right place. Let's talk about the issue of timing, I went to a conference years ago. I was a young pastor. In fact, I was brand new here. I'm in my 30s. I'm taking over Church by the Glades, way smaller back then, AKA Coral Baptist Church, broken dysfunctional church. I wanted to devour and learn anything on leadership I could. So I was reading these guys' books. I will not mention his name. This guy had amazing books. In fact, at the bookstore, remember bookstores? At the bookstore, his books would face cover out because they're really popular leadership books. I'm reading his books. And he was in a conference in Atlanta. I went to this conference in Atlanta, heard him speak. He was a phenomenal speaker. I'm like, yeah, this is great. He had these leadership rules, if you will. And one of the rules was this, leaders. He had this great voice. Leaders make the right decision at the right time. You make the right decision at the right time. You'll be a great leader. I'm like, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's it. I'm going to make the right decision at the right time. Yeah, I'll be a great leader. Then it hit me like, how do I know exactly when that right time is? Forget making the right decision. How do I know the right time? So what he was describing was not a strategy. He was describing an end outcome, right? So listen, how do you know the right time? That's hard. Requires prayer and discernment, and it's hard. What's easier to recognize is the wrong time. I mean, the right time. We all knew that. If we all knew what was going to happen, we would have put all our money in stocks back in March because that was the right time, right? When do you pull out? No idea. Right? But the wrong time's way easier to spot. Some things, it's the wrong time. You want to move. You want to have a conversation. You want to do something. They're staring at me. Okay, I'll give you an example. So it's your anniversary. It's your anniversary. It's one of the big ones. Lisa says if the anniversary ends in a 0 or a 5, guys, just step up. Those are big ones, right? So I got a 5 win a couple years now. I got to step up with those big ones. So it's your 10th anniversary. But she says, honey, I want to do this. I want to plan this one. So guys, still get her something nice. Get her a great gift. But you come home from work. You work a little late that day. Man, you find out she has sent the kids to spend the night at her mom's house. And the dinner is on the table. She didn't cook it. Had it delivered. It's her anniversary, right? And the wine has been poured. And the candles are lit. And the Marvin Gaye is playing in the background. My brother, that is not the right time to talk about the family budgets. Now, that's a great topic. At some point, you need to talk about the family budget. Not then. You talk about right then, that night will not land the place you want it to land, all right? Wrong time. Wrong time. Wrong time. Wrong place. Wrong place. Right place. Easier than right time. I'll describe that in a moment, but the wrong place is kind of obvious. I won't spend much time because you know, whether you're a Christian or you're just someone watching right now or in this room, you don't just want to self-sabotage. You know, there are certain places you go to. If you go to these environments after time spent there, you get stupid. Don't stare at me. You go to that place. You go to that place with those friends. They're stupid and their stupid is contagious. And you make decisions that you regret and feel shame for afterwards. Stay away from those environments. That's not hard to figure out. That's success for dumb people right there. Figure that one out. If you keep going to those places, you're dumb in Jesus' name. So I want to make the right decision at the right time. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah has his burden to change things in Jerusalem. That's 1,700 miles away, but he does not quit his job. He's under challenge by his job. He's not appreciated by his job, but he remains in the room. See, he had no power. But he reigned in a room where he had proximity to power. Artaxerxes had great power. He's just the wine guy. He didn't get frustrated. I'm just the wine guy. I should be like the vice king or something. I should be a counselor. I should be a diplomat. I should have... Keep doing your job. Stay in school. Keep working your grades. Make it happen, right? Stay there. I'm just the assistant night manager at Wendy's. Be the best assistant night manager at Wendy's they've ever had. Stay in the room habitually where it happens. Because eventually, if you stay in the right place, the right time will come. If you stay in the right place, did you catch what happened here? After months of prayer and preparation and making these mental plans in his life, the king says, what's up? You're not normally sad. You're normally happy, positive, great. So what's going on? And he cared enough, they had enough relationship, he had enough credibility and enough competence as the wine guy. When the king said, what's going on? Oh, guess what? He gets to guess that I've never wanted to help that before, I never wanted to resource that before, but I'm in. Put yourself in the right room, in the right room. One of the biggest stars in Hollywood history was Harrison Ford, is Harrison Ford. Great career, Indiana Jones, Han Solo. You know, his career early on floundered. He didn't do very well in Hollywood. He had to get a second job like many actors. He got a job as a carpenter, so he became a really good carpenter. And anytime he could, he took a job at the studio. Not as an actor, as a carpenter. Building sets and stuff, hoping if he put himself in the right room at the studio, eventually someone might meet him and talk with him and he might find out. And sure enough, George Lucas noticed, hey, you're a really good carpenter. They started a conversation. Well, I'm also an actor. Here's my headshot. Right. Well, I don't want to hire you, but I'll use you to read for this movie called Star Wars. This is back in 1976, 77. Not to read for a role, but to read against other actors as they read for roles. He didn't invite him to audition just to read against other actors. As he read the different roles, he thought, this guy's pretty good. All he had done was put himself in the room where it happens. Your environments matter. So let me land this thing. I'm out of time. All right, so here's my thought. 2021 is your year to come back to church. It is your year. If you're not back in church, you're back in church habitually. Every week, unless something catastrophic happens, you're here every week. This is your habit. You'll be blessed if you do. Why? Because God makes you some promises. Let me show you the best promise. This one is so big, I don't even know what to do with it completely, but I love a promise that Jesus makes. Can you trust a Jesus promise? Every time. Put in the chat. You can trust your Jesus promise every time. So Jesus in chapter 18, Matthew's gospel, verse 20, makes this remarkable promise. He says, where two or three, there's a quota, minimum, are gathered together in my name, I am there. I am there. You gather in my name, I'm there. I will be there in their midst. I don't even know how to unpack that. I'm not even sure what theologically that all means, but that's a pretty exciting promise because Jesus never shows up to spectate. If he shows up, he's changing someone's life. If he shows up, he's changing your reality. If he shows up, and I know you will not see him with your eyes or hear him audibly through ears, but he always keeps his promise. So right now in this room, we've got way more than three people. He is here. He is here. He's the singular celebrity that we celebrate. He is here right now. So when Jesus shows up, he shows off every time. Now, how does this promise apply to people who are watching online, okay? Fair question, because most of people are still watching online. By the way, if you're watching and you live in South Dakota or you live in Brazil or the Bahamas or Burundi or Belgium, I get it. Thank you for watching right now. Can this apply to you? Because you're watching by yourself on your smartphone. You got to have three, okay? If you're watching and you're focused, like, so we all like, listen, people watch church and kind of scroll and check Instagram at the same time. Yeah. Liars. Yeah. I'll give an example. She said I could use this picture, but this was Lisa last Sunday during the Sunday 6 p.m. service. This was Lisa on the couch. And so she's watching church on one side, and then she's watching the Titans games. We're Titans fans. And so she's watching the game more than actually doing church. Now, to her defense, she'd already been to two live services before that, all right? But she was just involved in the chat response. She'd invited people to watch, so she was doing a bit of both. That is not what I'm talking about. So if you're watching church and making your coffee, your bagel, and screaming at the kids at the same time, you are not focused. But if you're focused and you are engaged, you make one, I make two. We need a third. Get involved in the chat or get involved in a watch party or better yet, invite someone, tag someone. And then when they get involved in the chat, you guys can talk in church. I think that meets the quota of three in Jesus' name. And I'm not sure how Jesus shows up digitally, but I think he'll show up. And I think, especially if you connect to a life group, you're doing church. You're doing church. Now, if you live in South Florida and you've been sheltered in place since March, that's fine for you. But I meet a lot of folks in South Florida who are out and about. I meet CBG people who are out and about all the time. You know, I meet them at the gym. I meet them at a restaurant. Hey, are we open? Oh, we're open. I've not been back yet. Why have you not been back? Well, is it safe? You're at the gym not wearing your mask. Is it safe? Listen, do y'all feel safe? We provide a safe experience. We temperature check. This is a 2,000-seat room, and you can sit there up in the corner by yourself. No one within like 30 feet of you if you want to. And as far as we know, we've been meeting in live services at two campuses since September, and no attender, no member, no volunteer has gotten sick at Church by the Glades. So yeah, it's safe. Come back to the room where it happens. Now, don't log off. Don't log off. I'm talking to them because I know you guys aren't going to walk off at this point, but they will log off. You know how that goes? Because I want to show you how statistically I found this survey that if you will engage in church habitually, you will emerge 2021 healthier than you are right now. I know this pandemic is first and foremost physical and medical, but there are other dimensions. We know last year we took a hit. There were huge downticks in mental health. Everything from domestic abuse to marital tension to divorce to alcoholism, drug use, sadly suicide. Heather said she's known more people who've died of suicide than coronavirus this past year. This has been hard on people. If you've been frustrated and depressed this past year, I get it. I want to help you do a simple thing to help you get healthy. So I found this survey, remarkable, very credible survey, about people appraising their own level of mental health from 2019 and appraising again in 2020. How well did they do? They feel like they had more mental health or less mental health, less emotional well-being or less. The stats were clear. Now, every time we feel bad, we always think if there's something else I had, this thing I was missing, if I had that something I was missing, I'd be fine. Like a lot of us lost jobs or lost clients or lost portions of income in 2020. So if I had more money, I wouldn't be so stressed out. So I found this, people who made under $40,000, yes, were more stressed out. 18% decline, people reporting how much mental health they had from 2019 to how much well-being they had in 2020. So yeah, money makes a difference. At the same time, it also broke down people who made $100,000 to whatever, right? Millionaires maybe. Their mental health declined even more. It's not money. How about this? Maybe it's my age. My age. Well, age is a factor. They surveyed people 30 to 49. They had a 20% drop. So maybe if I was younger, young people weathered this physical thing better. And guess what? 18 to 29, 24% drop. More. Senior adults have been through a lot in this world, man. Senior adults are smart. They weathered World War II and maybe the Great Depression. They had a decline in 23%. Every single category. There are 19 subsets, men, women, all races, politics. Republicans were more depressed. Democrats were more depressed. Independents were more depressed. But the biggest drop of any group was this. People who attended church or religious service, seldom or never. A 31% decline in their own appraisal of their mental health. Huge, 31, just in 1 year, 31% drop. The only positive in 19 subsets, the only people that came out stronger and better, ready? People, and by the way, people who attend church once a month or twice a month did almost as bad as the people who didn't come. Because some of y'all come once a month, and thank you for coming once a month, but that won't make the difference. People surveyed who came every week to a religious gathering had an uptick, were healthier mentally, by 9.5%. The only group.
Well, David, no offense, but what group of pastors did this survey? What?
This is a national Gallup poll. It's not a Christian poll. They couldn't explain why. I can explain why. When two or three more show up, Jesus shows up. He is a healer. He is a restorer. He will refine us. He will remake us. He will reinvigorate us. He will rebuild us. Get back to church. Get back. It didn't even say you have to believe it all. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I believe the whole Bible thing. Just show up. You show up and God will show up. And when God shows up, he shows off and he will change your life. So every week, back in the house, get back to the house. If you live in Zimbabwe, you're watching online. But if you live in South Florida and you're out and about, get back to the house. Pastor just cares about church attendance. Yes, I do. But I care about your health. I care about your physical health, but I care about your emotional health, your mental health, your spiritual health. God made us to gather. God made us for community. If you've not been back, listen, the sermon translates really well online, but nothing can replace the worship in a room like this with other people. It is so powerful. It creates a habitation for God. Get back to the room where it happens. Amen. Father God, there's somebody here. They're going to start their 2021 by making life's most brilliant decision and giving their life to Christ. They're going to rise up and rebuild by allowing Jesus to invade their life. Their prayer partners take their place right now. What a great weekend to choose baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.